Good evening, everyone. Welcome back. I believe this is the sixth installment of Christian Fellowship here in the auditorium. And after this class, I will be handing the reins off to Brother Scott for Sunday morning. I think it's okay for us to have a little bit of fun in Bible class from time to time. And so I wanted to open this evening before we go to our Father in prayer with another short story for you that I've concocted. There were four ladies that decided they wanted to get together and bake Christmas cookies, do a Christmas cookie baking party. So Mona and Debbie and Heather and Sarah all came together and decided that they had to decide on what type of cookies they wanted to bake. And so they all had different ideas about that. And once they settled on a type of cookie, they decided classic sugar cookies with decorative icing, festive icing for the holiday, for the Christmas season. Once they had decided upon that, they got into a discussion about what ingredients to use. And they all agreed on flour and eggs and milk. That was all good. But then they came to sweetener. What was going to sweeten the cookies? What they were going to use to sweeten the cookies with and make them delicious. And so Heather said that she preferred classic granulated sugar. And Sarah contended that she liked to make healthy Christmas cookies, so she thought stevia was the best option for the cookies. And then Debbie said, well, I'm really stuck on pure cane sugar. Unfiltered, unprocessed, the good stuff, the natural stuff. Just the pure cane sugar is what I use for my Christmas cookies. And then Mona, last of all, said, well, I don't like to use sweetener at all. I just throw a bunch of extra cinnamon in there because I find the texture very pleasing. And so obviously there was an issue there. Now, you could make the argument that if they put a little sugar and a little stevia and a little, cane sugar, pure cane sugar in, that it would be okay. But adding a cup or two extra of cinnamon is not okay. At least in my mind. I don't know. Maybe I've never tried it. Maybe it comes out okay. Who knows? But so my question is there an issue of fellowship there? And what would that issue of fellowship be? Okay, no one wants to indict any of the women. Yes, Will, okay.
It sounds like they should all rally around Cain.
Oh, I like it. Okay. So since they're all Cain women, cane sugar is certainly the way to go. That makes sense. Good thought there. So they can possibly find common ground in that. Okay, Al. Okay. Yeah, okay. So if they were able to, let's say, reach a collective decision about one of the three sweeteners, the sugar or the pure cane sugar or the stevia, the cookies are probably going to taste pretty good, right? But if they decided to let Mona have her way and dump a ton of cinnamon in there, the cookies are not going to turn out well at all. So in applying this to the concept of fellowship, Christian fellowship within the church, what's the difference there? What are we looking at here? We've got three people that seem to be not in agreement necessarily, but they're on the same track. And then you have one that's just way out in left field, right? And so what's the way for us to deal with this? Or what is there action that needs to be taken in this instance? Okay, Al?
Well, you could apply that and say we have all four proposing are saying that they're Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And the first three, the sweet three, were all fundamental Christians, but they are in a different way, sort of. But the fourth one is way out in left field, and so you wouldn't want fellowship with that one.
Yeah. I think you hit it right on the head, and that's where I was trying to go with it. It's not important necessarily for us to be in perfect agreement and align on every single tiny detail. Various sweeteners for cookies will work fine if you can figure out the correct amount to put in. That's fine. When it becomes an issue is when someone says, hey, let's just throw out the sweetener altogether, let's just throw out the sugar altogether and go with something completely different that I like personally. And that's the issue, that's one of the issues that we face in Christian fellowship today within the church. Yes, Grant.
The other difference between these two is these women have come together with no particular standard. If they've been handed a recipe and said, here's the recipe for sugar cookies, and they all go, yeah, I want to tweak this, I want to tweak that, and change what makes a sugar cookie, they may all be in agreement or not, but they're not making sugar cookies anymore. In the church, yes, God has given us some latitude, some, you know, flexibility in certain things. He's given us principles in some cases as opposed to rules. But at some point, you can only, let me say, tweak it so much before you're not making Christians anymore.
Mm. Yeah, I appreciate you bringing a recipe, a list of ingredients into it that is the standard, would have set the standard for them. They could have referenced the recipe and said, oh, hey, it does say pure cane, unprocessed, natural sugar in the recipe. That's what it calls for. That's what we're going with. They could have said that or referenced that at some point. So thank you. My analogy clearly falls short in some ways, but hopefully it's got your mind going in the right direction as we approach fellowship this evening. And with that in mind, let's go to the Father in prayer and we'll hop into our class for the next 40 minutes or so. All right. If you recall or you were in the class, we left off in Acts chapter 11 in the last class, and like to ask you to go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to be beginning in verse 19. Before that, I really thought that the last class on Sunday, I liked the rhythm of it, I liked the flow, and I appreciated all the contributions to the discussion, and so I want to begin this evening in a similar fashion by asking some questions, and then I promise we will get through the text in Acts 11 with our minds being focused around the idea of Christians in different locations interacting and participating together. Also groups or congregations of Christians participating and interacting together. That's what we're wanting to look at in Acts chapter 11. But first, what is the Greek word that we have translated for fellowship? Al? Koinonia? Yeah, very good. Or I would also accept koinonia if you want to pronounce it that way. I believe both are acceptable. But that means it's translated fellowship, it's translated participation in some places. I believe it's also, there variations of the word are translated different ways. Partake, partnership. I believe Paul refers to himself as a co-worker of God I don't remember exactly where, somewhere in there. You'll have to take my word on that one, I guess. But yes, koinonia is the word that we look at. Can someone give me a scriptural example of fellowship, either fellowship taking place or a passage where that word is brought up or mentioned off the top of your head? Okay, Albert?
We're taking the Lord's Supper.
Okay, yeah, excellent. And we have that in multiple places. In 1 Corinthians 10 is where we looked at it, but 1 Corinthians 11 as well. Good. Okay, Noah?
1 John,
the first chapter. We began the class with that chapter in mind, right? We have fellowship as long as we're walking in the light. God is light. We walk in fellowship with Him. Very good. One more. Let's get one more out there. There's several places. Okay, Leroy?
Acts 2:42.
Okay, in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, Peter says, repent and be baptized. And then after that, 3,000 souls are added to the church. And it says, I don't remember the wording exactly, but it says that those who were baptized adhere to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and in breaking of bread and so on and so forth, sharing meals together, having all things in common, selling their possessions and offering them to those, offering money to those who had need of it. And they had all things in common. Very good. Okay. Let's catch back up to where I want to be. And the question I kind of want to I'm not necessarily sure we can get this result this evening. We discussed a large portion of the class was dedicated to the question last week of, does fellowship operate at only an individual level, or does it also operate at a congregational level or a group level? We discussed that at some length last class. And so in addition to that, the question that I posed for you this evening is, can local congregations maintain autonomy, or not being attached to a denomination or a government, a church government, or a creed of some sort, or like a list of principles that have been laid out by man, can they maintain that autonomous governance and still be in fellowship with other groups or other congregations? Any thoughts on that initially? And I'll repeat it. Can local congregations maintain autonomy and be in fellowship with other congregations? Is that something that's possible to do? For instance, to give you an example, the Church at Folsom would probably consider themselves to be in fellowship with the Church at Dublin, would probably consider themselves to be in fellowship with the congregation at Miller Avenue, and would probably be consider themselves to be in fellowship with the 32nd Street Church of Christ that my mom worships at in Paducah, Kentucky. These are all, as far as I understand them to be, churches that maintain the same beliefs. But so can we fellowship with them and participate with them and still maintain this autonomy that we have? Okay, Al?
Yes and no.
Okay.
Yes, because they proposed report to the studying the same doctrine and coming to the same conclusions that we do. On the other side, our ownership is responsible here, their ownership is responsible there. So even existing there, we're not under that other ownership.
Yeah. I agree with that. Anything to add to that, or any other thoughts around this? I think you're right on there. That we're not going to do things in the exact same manner that Miller or Dublin or 32nd Street do them. We have different worship order. I think Miller even has their middle of the week study falls on Thursday, I believe. I might be incorrect about that, but so not all things are going to align, but on doctrinal things, core doctrinal principles, we are in alignment and agreement with them and willing to participate with them. Jeff, you had a hand?
Yeah, the other thing, kind of going on with what Al said, is we don't have an example in the New Testament of the elders of different congregations getting together.
Sure.
And coming to a common decision that they're always working independently. They're autonomous in that sense. They never, all come together as sort of, it's not a republic.
Sure.
Of congregations. We don't see that anywhere.
Yeah, because at that point it becomes very close to, or at least dangerously flirting with, I think, probably some sort of government structure at that point, right? Where you see something like the Catholic Church maybe has, with appointed officials and things of that nature, possibly. Okay. John, you had a hand, I thought?
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out how to say this, but
sure.
I guess in my mind, I think less of a church fellowshipping with another church and more of that, because it's not every individual here that is in fellowship with every individual at another congregation. It's certain people decide to go to Dublin for a weekend, or the youth forum, or they meet at camp and things like that. So it's more individual based at that point in time. Kind of like what Jeff said, it's not the elderships getting together and saying, we're aligned on doctrine, therefore we can talk to each other, right? So kind of thinking through that.
Yeah, I will say that the way I understand Christian fellowship is, we're in fellowship with many people that we've never had social interaction with ever, or even met them, right? International Christians in Germany or China, or even, I've never been to a church in Nevada. So we do have fellowship with those Christians still, even though we don't actually know that we do. But God knows. I saw Jerry, you had a hand, and then Randy? Okay.
Yeah, I was just A few thoughts. I don't see, I'm willing to be corrected by any of my brethren if I don't have this right, but I'm not recalling any passages where the term fellowship is used to describe the relationship that a congregation has with anything as a local body. A local church, I don't see having fellowship with another local church as that term is used in the scriptures.
Yeah.
But do individual Christians have fellowship with Christians in other local churches? I believe that idea is certainly there. I mean, when John is talking about how when we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another in 1 John, he's talking about them also having fellowship with him.
Yeah.
He's not there with them worshiping. He's part of another local church. So I think that idea is definitely there. And to kind of paraphrase what I see stretched out across a lot of scriptures, I think in a general sense, Christians who are in separate congregations have that fellowship with one another because we're generally involved in the work of serving the Lord and carrying out His commandments. But in a specific sense, we don't, because specific congregations, we have our own specific works that we're involved in, which is the evangelism here, benevolence here, as it pertains to specific individuals. Another church, they're going to be engaged in those practices, but the focus isn't going to be on our community. It's going to be on theirs. So we don't have that specific fellowship with them, if that makes sense the way I'm wording it.
Yeah, I think I follow where you're going. And also we don't have, we're not collecting money or pooling money or resources with other congregations, at least not that I'm aware of. And someone can correct me on that if I'm wrong about that as well. Randy and then Roy.
Okay.
Sorry.
This is one of those, we really need to define terms.
Sure, okay.
And let's just go back to what we said fellowship was.
Yeah.
It's a participation together, a sharing together. I am not in fellowship with 32nd Street.
Sure.
Until I go there. Then I'm in fellowship. Right now I'm not sharing in anything. We're not doing anything as a church. I don't know that we fellowship with another church. As individuals we do. Now maybe the exception is kind of what was brought up before in terms of pooling money. We don't pool money, but if there is a need, much like we read about in the book of Acts, where the brethren in Judea were victims of a famine and desperately needed some physical assistance, brethren were told in other congregations of the need, and money was sent by the hands of reliable people, and in that sense, the congregation may have, we could say, had fellowship with them because there was a common need. But there's no evidence that anything beyond physical assistance was offered to them. The premise was that they had to be in fellowship or with God and aligned in that way. But once they were identified as brethren that devoted themselves to God's word, the assistance was given to them. And maybe we could say that's fellowship because we help out, but we don't have any business as a church doing anything with another church unless there is just a common need that we send directly to the folks that have the need. That congregation and this congregation might send money to the third congregation that's in need. And in that we participated together, we might say that maybe there was some fellowship there, but we need to make sure that we understand that it's the Lord's work, that there's work to be done on the local level, and the people at that location are involved in it, and the church somewhere else is not involved.
They're involved in the same work, in so to speak, in that they're evangelizing, right?
Second Street isn't going to do anything to influence
at the local level,
right? Yeah. Okay. So Roy will be the last comment on this, then we need to get to the text. But I appreciate Randy bringing to light several good points, bringing up kind of the complexity of some of this, right? The fine lines that we kind of have to find here with regard to this question specifically. Go ahead, Roy.
Thinking about the Houston floods and the fact that, you know, a lot of individuals and maybe even the congregation here made a contribution to that.
Yeah.
We sent money to the brethren in some of the churches in the Houston area when they had floods down there. Now, if we had started an organization called the Houston Flood Fund, then, you know, got other congregations to send us money, and then we did that work, and that's creating another institution besides mm-hmm. the Lord's Church mm-hmm. to do the work of the church. And that would have been wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what some of our brethren have done for specific needs, you know.
Yeah.
But there's nothing wrong with us. I don't know anybody in Houston in church. I haven't been to church in Houston.
Sure.
You know, there's specific need. And if you go back to, you know, 1 Corinthians, Randy mentioned this, 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 2.
Yeah.
What we use for a contribution, you know, as authorization for a contribution, was a specific need
yeah.
in the Judean churches.
Yeah, Paul's saying on the first day of the week, take up a collection so that you don't have to collect something when I get there, right? Yeah, exactly. So that's... I didn't see any other hands, but let's go ahead and get into the text. In Acts 11, I appreciate the comments that have been made because we're going to see in this text a lot of the things that were brought up in our comments that we see the church from Jerusalem not only sending Barnabas, but then Barnabas going and tracking down Saul in order to help him with this church that's been established in Antioch. And then on the backside of that, we have... a prophecy of a famine coming up and then funds being collected and sent back towards Jerusalem on behalf of the Christians there. So if I could get someone to read verses, it's a lengthy reading, verses 19 through 30, so someone with a lot of breath in their lungs. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, if I could get someone to read that for me, please. Okay, Albert, thank you.
Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined that everyone, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Okay, thank you very much. So I'd like to get some reactions from you in terms of what this text has to do with what we've already talked about this evening, and then also, is fellowship. So how it pertains to the fellowship that we see distinctly between the Christians in Jerusalem and the Christians worshiping in Antioch, this newly developing, growing church in Antioch. So we have a couple of a few actually different interactions that we see here in this text.
Well,
Okay, thank you, Alan, and then Jeff.
The freshman is a, you've got one group dealing with just the Jews, and then another group comes in and they're dealing with not only the Hellenists, which are, I guess you would call them not Jews, they're Greek. And so, but they're both preaching.
Yeah. Okay, good. So we have evangelism on both sides, the congregation in Antioch and then the congregation in Jerusalem. Good. And from what I understand, Hellenists would have been Greek-speaking non-Jewish people, is what I understand them to be. Someone can correct me on that for a moment. But Jeff, your thought?
Yeah, one of the things we see at the beginning of it is the Church of Jerusalem decides to send Barnabas to
yes.
Antioch. They've heard the news, and they decide they're going to send him. There's no indication that they coordinated with anybody
sure.
at Antioch
sure.
on that. I think it'd be, we could decide that we were going to fund somebody to take a trip to Africa
yeah.
and go over there where there's already established congregations, but we know that there's probably a need for someone to go and do some preaching over there, similar to what Brother Mars did not too long ago. We could decide that we were going to fund somebody to do that. We would expect them to get there and help with teaching because we might recognize maybe they have a limited number of teachers there. We wouldn't want them going up there and stirring up any kind of trouble. We wouldn't want them going in there, over there, and somehow giving directives to those other congregations, but to support the spread of the gospel, we could decide to sponsor somebody to go over there, like the Church of Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas.
Yeah, yeah. Excellent point there. And Acts is full of a lot of examples, right? And we have, we believe in the authority of biblical example, as I think it was Scott's comment on Sunday pointed out, that fellowship is very much an issue that's aligned with biblical authority for things, the things that we do, and we want to find authority in the scriptures for what we decide to do with our church here. And we have authority here, an example of some of the church in Jerusalem sending a very capable, faithful man in Barnabas as being full of the Holy Spirit to assist a new congregation that they caught wind of, that they didn't necessarily say, hey, we're sending Barnabas to you, but they sent him in order to help with the work there. And so we certainly have an authoritative example here in this text for that. And other thoughts? Maybe something surrounding the last few verses where the prophets are sent from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then there's this foretelling, there's this prophecy, and then a reaction to the prophecy. Okay, go ahead, Al.
Well, the last part is all about money.
Yeah.
And it's about support. But again, support for a specific cause.
Mm-hmm.
And it's coming two directions. And so it's, can, like Jeff said, can we agree that we want to help support a cause, in this case, a famine? And it looks like, you know, we can.
Yeah. Good thoughts there. Good thoughts. The fact that they sent it by way of Barnabas and Saul, who had spent quite a bit of time with the congregation there. I think it says a year that they met with the church in Antioch. And so they would have been familiar with them and comfortable with sending the money with them. And to Roy's example, or Roy's point earlier, talking about the flooding in Houston, and I know we sent money to Mozambique, and so the church has responded to needs throughout the world, at least the congregation in Folsom has. And here we see an example of this, as you said, Al, a specific need arose, and then that congregation in Antioch rose to the occasion and met that need and sent benevolence or sent funds by way of capable men. Again, okay, Mike.
And later on, Paul follows that example by gathering for the churches, because as the famine continued, he gathered for the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. in Romans 15:26, it says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. That word contribution is koinonia.
Mm.
So there is an example of fellowship in, between the churches in that they're giving the relief. But it was taken by, from Paul, by Paul, given to the elders there.
So, I'm sorry, what was that? Could you restate what that passage was, Romans 15?
Romans 15:26.
And the koinonia is translated contribution there?
Yes.
That's interesting. I was not aware of that. In case you didn't hear what Mike said, Romans 15:26, the word is in regard to funds being sent from, I'm sorry, Achaia and Macedonia. And the word contribution there is the Greek word koinonia. So that's an interesting example that I was not aware of, where we have an act of giving being an actual act of fellowship itself. Okay, any other thoughts before we move on? Okay, Roy.
I think it's interesting in every case that there's not a demand that, in other words, Jerusalem didn't send a letter to Antioch saying, please send us money.
Yeah,
it's something that the local church decides on their own to help out with. And everywhere you read about that, you know, Macedonia, Achaia, same situation. They determined to help the people in Judea. And you get a letter saying, please send money.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. That speaks to autonomy as well, right? It's something that they purpose to do with their local group. Very good thought. Okay, John, and then Al.
I guess I was going to make the point, too, in if you take the example of us sending money to Houston, right, there is some pre-knowledge of the congregation there, how they're functioning, their doctrine, how they're doing things, because we had to make a distinction. We didn't send it to the Baptist church or this other church, a community church. We sent it to a specific Church of Christ there, right? So it's just interesting in that.
Yeah, we didn't send it to Joel Osteen's church down there. Not that he needed it necessarily, but. Okay, Al.
So I need to ask a question.
Okay.
Randy can answer one of those.
Okay.
So the individuals that we support as a congregation under all the world, but they're also in the United States, I assume they're getting possibly support from more than one congregation. So what does that. Is that considered fellowship? Or because now in Romans 15 we're talking about the contribution as listed as on the
end. Yeah. Yeah, and I think, and again, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I believe that Paul received personal assistance from multiple congregations as well. I know he speaks at length in the first letter to the first or the first Corinthian letter about how he didn't take money from them, but he received money from the Philippian church, I think, and other congregations of Macedonia as well. I believe if someone knows better than me on that. But okay, so not to necessarily put you on the spot, but we do have a couple of elders in here. Can they speak to Al's question? Or okay, Randy?
Sure, I can speak to it.
Okay.
Yes, a lot of the men that we support receive money from other congregations. Do we fellowship, let's just say, Folsom and Congregation B?
Sure.
Both support a man preaching at Congregation C. So does Folsom have fellowship with B? I guess in the fact that we share in this work, I technically guess you could say that's fellowship, but there's no interaction, there's no function,
cooperation.
No cooperation. Yeah. We don't talk to the other congregation and say, well, if you'll increase this much, then we'll do something else. Our fellowship is with the man that we are supporting. If there happens to be other congregations that also support him, hopefully the local congregation, and then maybe some others, good for him, but we're not involved in anything except our relationship with the man we support.
Yeah.
But could we be defined as in fellowship with this other congregation because they are also helping him out? Maybe technically we fit the definition, but we're not involved in anything together in anything except we're both sending money to a man.
Yeah.
And we're not talking to them, they're not talking to us.
Right. Yeah, definitely. Did you have a follow-up there now?
Well, I can summarize it. I think the same way. It's because our local eldership does something that does not tie them to the...
Yeah.
Because we're not directly talking to the other eldership, we're talking to the individual. And so there is a connection to the individual between us and also between me and the individual. But that does not make the tie a triangle between us and the local congregation.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, Jeff?
Yeah, going back again to Romans chapter 15, verse 26.
Mm-hmm.
If I understand the way that reads correctly, what it's saying is that Macedonia was pleased to make a contribution for the poor at Jerusalem, and Achaia was pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. So the fellowship is between Macedonia and the people in Jerusalem they're helping, and the fellowship is between Achaia and the people in Jerusalem they're helping. And the way the sentence is structured, it's not even addressing whether or not there is any relationship between Macedonia and Achaia. What the emphasis is, they established a relationship, they had this relationship with Jerusalem because of the support, the aid that they provided. And I think you could say that we had a relationship with the people in Houston that we helped.
Yeah.
That was the funds that we provided were the manifestation of that relationship that we had.
Yeah. Thank you for your thoughts there, and Al seems to agree with you at least. And interesting discussion. In my own mind, as I'm working through this, I see what it feels like, and someone can speak to this as well. It feels like we're saying we're starting to distinguish between a fellowship at a universal level, where as in strictly in the sense of, we are walking in the light with everyone else who is walking in God's light and participating in that sense at a universal level throughout the world. And then we have a different sense of fellowship at a local level where we're talking about cooperating and participating in the specific work of the church at the Folsom, Greater Sacramento area, in this surrounding area. Now we also happen to send funds to support benevolent works in other places. We send funds to support ministers in other places and spreading the gospel through that. But all of those things surround the decisions made by the local group at Folsom. And so it feels like we're starting to say that universally we have fellowship. And locally, we have a different sense of fellowship at the local level, at the church here that participates here. Thoughts on that? Does that sound correct? Or go ahead, Russ.
Yeah, the other thing that I would add to this, and you've said it, I think we need to clearly state that this is an example. These are examples of helping needy saints.
Yeah.
And in 1 Corinthians 9, it talks about supporting the laborer, you know, the minister in that situation, and that's really important to understand, because many in the world in other religions will say, well, what are you doing for your outreach in your community? And, we don't have scriptural authority for that, but we do for needy saints and for supporting a minister.
Yeah, yeah, and that's where we find scriptural. So there is scriptural authority for funding and supporting saints. There's not scriptural authority that I'm aware of for being benevolent within the community itself. Certainly evangelize the community, but my understanding of the scriptures are that these funds are to be reserved for the needs of the saints. And that's what you were saying, I believe. Yes. Yeah, okay.
And then the other part of that is obviously as an individual, I can do community outreach.
Absolutely.
Like that.
Absolutely.
But that's not what this is talking. That's not the example we have here.
Good. Yes. Thank you very much. Other thoughts on this matter? Okay. Let's see here. All right. We are down to our last few minutes. So I have a question for you, and I had intended on getting into some scripture. And actually, I'll just go ahead and get into the scripture and pose this question for you, and we can end with that with our last 4 minutes here. If you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at the church at Corinth here for just a moment. And in Paul's opening statement in his first epistle to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And he's addressing divisions in the church at Corinth. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And so the last couple of verses there are interesting to me, but not necessarily the focus of me reading this scripture. The question that I have for you is, was Paul in fellowship with the church at Corinth that he had helped to establish roughly 5 years prior to this, to them receiving this letter? Was this a church that Paul would have considered himself to be in fellowship with? Randy's, yes. Yes. I agree with that. And he points, or he mentions brothers in multiple, at multiple points here in this particular text, as he does throughout the scripture. He constantly refers to them as brothers. The issue, in my mind, is that Corinth had many issues themselves. Interestingly enough, kind of the opposite of sharing or participating or communion or cooperation or whatever you want to call it, their main issue was being divided amongst each other. And so it's interesting to me because I agree with Randy that he certainly was in fellowship with this church, but he seems to be in fellowship with a church that's divided amongst itself, between itself. And so I know that's kind of a heavy thing to leave you with, and I'm not going to be here. I fly back Friday to go home to Illinois for Christmas. I'll be gone for 10 days. So Scott's going to have the next three classes. I'm sorry to do that to you, Scott. But so that's my kind of, and we're out of time now as well. But anyway, so it's interesting to me that Paul considered himself to be in fellowship with a church that seemed to have many doctrinal issues, many points of contention within the group itself. And yet Paul works with them, fights through it with them, struggles with them to try and resolve these issues. Okay, that's our time. So thank you very much. I appreciate all the comments and discussion in class tonight.